Thank you, Father God. We just praise you. Let this day be a day to glorify you. Let this word go out, and Father, let it strengthen. Let it guide, and Father, let it lead us and bring us to a whole new height of understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we are going to be looking at a bit of information that is basically put on the whole armor of God. I felt led to give this message because there have been so many new Christians that have come aboard with us, and it's important, it's absolutely imperative that you know the Word of God. And I found this to be so true in my travels of 20-some years of traveling the United States and even overseas that I came to find so many people that give the title to themselves that I'm a Christian. They don't know the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, you are naked. You are leaving yourself wide open for a beating that you don't want to have. Amen? And so we're going to be looking at the reality of what does it mean to put on the whole armor of God. Starts out in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul the Apostle is quite concerned. He's concerned about the Christians at the church of Ephesus. And what his concern is for Ephesus is also a concern for the people in the United States of America today. His concern is people who claim to be Christians don't understand the authority and the power and the influence that they have. And so they're wasting time. They're wasting precious time, and they're trying to constantly deal with all the problems and all the issues and all the negativity that comes along. And so the veil from hell is left open. And after a while, you come to find, and we come to find in our lives, we're mopping up this problem, mopping up that problem, mopping up situations. And finally, just when you think, I got it under control, another problem arises, amen? And another problem. You're constantly mopping, constantly dealing with all these negative issues that are going on in your life. But here's the real factor. Satan is not stupid. He's more brilliant, more intelligent than you and I, all of us put together. He was created by God to be the most splendor of all the angels. So don't cut him short. He knows what he's doing. But the reality of what he's doing is we have been given only an absolute a period of time on this earth. God knew when you were going to be born. He knew you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He created you. He called you by name. He knew the number of hairs upon your head. God also knows that there's an appointment of time that awaits you for your death. Unless Christ returns, we're going to die. But God knows when you were born. He knows when you will die. In between, we have only been given a certain parcel of time to be alive on this earth for one reason, to conduct the process of doing what God has created us for. Satan knows that. So if he can keep you busy, if he can keep you mopping and messing with all of your problems, then he's got you because you're wasting time that God wanted to use to benefit the kingdom of God. And so what Paul is saying here, you need to recognize the authority that you have. You need to recognize the power that you have. Because if you will recognize that, then you can go shut off the valve. You can mop up the problem and it'll stay mopped up. Amen? And so Paul is wanting us to know the weapons. He wants us to know the equipment that we have as well. So if you will receive what I'm about to convey to you, you are no longer going to live the life that you have lived even prior to coming in here this morning. You are going to witness and recognize that you have the same power that you have just heard regarding Randy Grinnan. You will no longer be saying, oh my God, I hope it gets better. No, you will pray over the situation. Pray over a loved one. Pray over your finances. Speak to the devil. Speak to the circumstances, and it will be turned around, I guarantee you. Amen? And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, I'm going to talk to you and show you that what Paul is including us in regards to the full armor of God. In chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Now, we are told to put on the full armor of God. Why? To be able to stand firm against all the trickery of the devil. Matter of fact, I want you to know that Paul was so adamant about notifying us that we need the armor of God in which to do one thing, and that is to stand firm. He tells it to us several times. He says it not only in verse 11, but he says it in verse 13. At the end of the verse, there you find that he says, having done everything to stand firm. And he says it again on the first line of verse 14. He said, stand firm. Now, why do we need to put on the armor of God in which to stand firm? Because we are fighting demonic angels. We are not fighting people. That person that you can't stand at work, that person that is annoying you, that person that's getting into your crawl and you want to punch out, that is not your enemy. That is a pawn that Satan is using to try to capture and destroy your space of time here on this earth. You are not fighting people. You are fighting angels. The Bible says so in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So if we're not fighting people, then we need to recognize we can't use human application of trying to beat somebody up, because Satan is a spiritual entity. And you can't fight spiritual entities with human application. We need to be able to fight a spiritual entity with that of spiritual weaponry. Amen? And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. So we are recognizing that we are fighting an invisible enemy in an invisible war, in an invisible sphere that is absolutely going to have an effect on our physical realm. The things that are going on in our life is not just a perhaps, it's not just a coincidence, oh, I got this going on, I got this problem. No, there is a devil that is trying to steal your time. And that's why we have all these battles that are going on. So again, Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against what? Say it with me. The wiles of the devil. Satan is conniving. He's cunning. He's absolutely sneaky. What he has done, he has placed landmines in our life. You are going through life and everything could be peachy keen, and you think you are on the top of the mountain, you have the best life in the world. Then all of a sudden, you step on a landmine. When you step on that landmine, all hell breaks loose in your life, because the enemy is trying to capture us. He's trying to destroy us. And when that happens, Paul is saying it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. He said, listen, you are going to go through trials and tribulations of many kinds. You are not going to be exempt from it. You are going to step on some landmines. And when it does, stand firm. But we say, I don't want to stand firm. I want to fight. I want to put out my dukes. My kids are hurting. My parents are hurting. I'm hurting. My finances are being destroyed. I lost my job. And you want to fight. But I want you to know that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to stand firm. He doesn't want you to fight. But if you are wanting to fight and get into an offensive battle, that's not the battle that Christ wishes for you and I. God wants us to totally stand firm and stand firm against an enemy that's trying to destroy us. Amen? But the problem is so many Christians are trying to fight this offensive battle. But it says in Colossians 2:14 and 15, it says, he has already embarrassed the principalities and the powers. Even though Satan has come and he's hit us with these landmines, we need to just stand firm. Why? Because we've already won. It's kind of like this. You're on a football team. You're winning 72-0. 5 minutes left in the game. Are you going to make more plans and throw more passes and try to run and score more? No. You're going to get into a three-point stance, and what are you going to do? You're just going to defend your territory. You're going to defend everything that Christ has given to you from Calvary. But realize that Satan is trying to steal your stuff. He's trying to steal your blessings. And I want to say this. The moment you got saved, every good gift that would come from above has already been given to you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. Everything you are ever going to need to stand firm has already been given to you. Everything you will ever need to be victorious in your Christian life has already been provided to you. So what God is saying, we have to stand firm. But there's a lot of spiritual paupers who are walking around in a poverty state. Why? They don't know that Christ has won, and therefore they don't know who they are in the kingdom of God. And so they go through religious motions. They've never been told it's much more deeper than religion. It's all about relationship. It's all about the fact that you give your heart completely over to the Lord. When you do, you are going to find that everything you will need for the battle has already been given and the victory has already been provided. Amen. Now, why are we to stand firm? Because it says, as we look at verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What is the evil day? The evil day is a day when your number is going to come up. How many of you know every human being has a number? You having a good day today? You having a good day today? Enjoy it. Because tomorrow may be the time when God's going to allow the enemy to pull your number. Now, why would God allow Satan to come and pull our number and open up a spigot of hell against us? Not to tempt us, but to test us. To test us. Because the Word of God says, he that has been given a trust must be proven faithful. And so you have to go through a time of being tenseled, of being proven that you are ready to go into battle. So God will allow at times for Satan to come. Again, how many of you realize Satan is nothing more than a puppet on a string that God sometimes is willing to use so as to bring a little tenseling to our life? Amen? Ask Brother Job. Brother Job, he was the wealthiest of men in his day. And you will find that according to today's market economy, he was considered a multi-billionaire. He had cattle, he had sheep, he had goats, he had camels, he had men servants, maid servants. He had 10 beautiful children. He had a wife that probably loved him at the time. He had his health about him. And because God allowed Satan to come and test him, all of a sudden he lost it all. When Satan invades your life, you are going to find that Genesis chapter 1 comes into play, that there was darkness and void covering the earth. Why? Because Satan came down from the heavens and he was cast to the earth. When he's cast into the earth, there was void. When he's cast into your life, there's going to be darkness, there's going to be emptiness, there's going to be voidness. And that's what happened with Job. Job, all of a sudden, he lost his cattle, lost his sheep, lost his goats, lost his men servants, maid servants, lost his 10 children all at one time. They all died. Lost his health. He was stuck with boils, conflicted with boils upon his body and pain that was ravaging him. And he was sitting in the dust of the Arabian desert. And there he was, and here comes three friends, so to speak, tongue in cheek, and they're mocking him, telling him, this had to have happened because you have some hidden sin against God. But he stood his ground. He stood his ground. Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. But you know what he said? He said, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. You know what he was doing? He was standing firm. He was standing firm on the promise. And he wasn't going to let it go. The Bible says, stand firm in your faith. He stood firm in his faith. When you stand firm in your faith, when all hell is the winds of adversity are coming against you, you stand firm in your faith. That means you are so sold out to Jesus Christ that nothing is going to take you off your territory and the blessings that God has given to you. You're not going to let any devil, any principality do so. And you have a mindset because God will show you what your tomorrow looks like. You don't even look at the moment of today. You begin to see the reality and the thrill of the promise of what God has for you. That is where Job was. Job stood, he was standing in his faith. And he stood firm. He disallowed the enemy to deflect him, distract him. He stood on what God had given to him. And the end of his story is God returned double blessing to him. He got back double in wealth, double in the enterprise of his cattle, sheep, goats, camels, double in the enterprise of his men servants, maid servants. You might say, well, did he get back 20 children? No. But the Word of God says that the latter part of his life, he had daughters, and they were considered the most fairest of all the children, all the women of Israel. They had a prophetic call, and they were beautiful, and they had such a powerful anointing upon their life. When you are in the midst of your battle, all you need to do is stand firm. Amen. Verse 10 tells us, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is, be strong in the Lord. That is a passive imperative is what it's called, which means it's not your strength you're going to stand in. You have to be strong in God's strength. It is his strength. It is his armor. And it is going to be his battle, not your battle. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the battle is the Lord's, not your battle, not my battle. So what you have to understand, if you are going to be successful, then you need to dress for success. How do you dress for success? You put on the full armor of God. And I want us to look at this understanding. There are six articles of armor that are so absolutely important for us to hold on to here this morning. Before I do, I want to show you something. I want to show you what Paul the Apostle wants us to hear. He has at the front end of his statement in verse 13, he says, having done, have in verse 14, having put, verse 15, having shod. He uses the word having, part of the word to be, which means it's with you at all times. I want you to catch that. The first three articles of the armor, you must keep it with you at all times. And then he transfers over and he talks about the last three. And he says in verse 13, taking up the whole armor of God. Verse 17, take the helmet of the, and then take the sword or the sword of the Spirit. So the first three, you must have it on you at all times. The last three, you take it as the moment or the occasion demands. Amen. But all six of these articles of armor that I'm about to show you, they all attest to one thing. They all are a demonstration of putting on Jesus Christ. You know, we know James chapter 4, verse 7. A lot of people, we see it, we say it, people say it out of context. They say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, he won't. He'll kick your behind. You'll be all bludgeoned and bleeding. Because that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, submit unto the Lord. Why do you submit unto the Lord? So you can put on the fullness of Christ. And then when you put on the fullness of Christ, then you resist the devil. Then you are fully armored with Christ. And then the devil will be able to withstand you. And it's not your might, your power. It's Christ's power. It's Christ's authority. Amen? And so that's what we have to understand. If you're going to dress for victory, you have to put on the full. Everybody say it with me. I need to put on the full armor of God. And so all said in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day at his hand. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on what? The armor of light. The armor of light is indicative of let us put on Jesus Christ. If you want to have success in your life, if you want to have absolute success over your situation, over your finances, over your health, over your well-being, then you need to dress for victory. Amen? Which means you put on Jesus Christ. You need to put on the full armor of God. Why? Why do you have to put on the full armor of God, which is an actual statement of putting on Christ? Because he's the one guy that Satan knew, I can't defeat him. I never was able to beat him. He destroyed me at Calvary. He made a mockery of me. And Satan knows he can't go against Christ. So therefore, if you stand in your own strength and say, I'm going to try to defeat the enemy in this situation. I'm going to try to go to a doctor. I'm going to get help. And I'm not saying anything about a doctor. But you put all of your thoughts on a doctor, all of your thoughts on an attorney, all of your thoughts on a financier, and you say, they're going to help me. That guy's going to help me. No, you're dealing with flesh and blood to look for your answers. But when you put your mind and heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are fully armored, then you are coming against an enemy that's trying to infiltrate and upend you. He can't do it because he can't steal your blessings. He can't take and deflect and steal your time on earth because you put all of your heart, mind, and strength on the things of God. Amen? And Satan knows he cannot defeat Jesus. You put on Jesus, therefore you are ready to go. Now the names of the armor that I'm about to show you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, here we go. If you have a pen and paper, you may want to write some of this down, and that way you can go and take it home. For those of you that are newbies, newborn Christians, pay attention, because your life depends on it. Your spiritual life and your physical life are dependent on what I'm about to show you. It says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The truth. When Paul was about to give us the armor of God, he got an incredible divine revelation as he was looking at a Roman soldier. He saw how a Roman soldier was all dressed up in beautiful array of garment. And he looked at him, and God was giving him insight of how the Roman soldier dresses himself for battle is how we are to dress ourselves for battle as well. And one of the first things you must realize, and when we're talking about stand firm and put on the full armor of God, the first thing that needs to be put on is the truth belt. It's called a truth belt. It is the truth of God's word. If you don't know the truth, you will not be set free. Amen? That's an opposite of what Christ said. He said, and you shall know the truth, and therefore the truth shall set you free. But if you don't know the truth, then you're not going to be set free. And so the first thing that a Roman soldier had to put on before he put any other article of armor on was the truth belt. It was the tunic. And the tunic fit around his waist and around his loins, and it had latches on it. And those latches were there so that everything else could snap in and fit together, and it wouldn't move. If the Roman soldier didn't have the belt, nothing else was going to latch. Nothing else was going to protect him. And so we have the belt of truth. That means you need to read the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God says. You need to have a complete daily diet of the Word of God. Therefore, you have the truth belt on. And then they had this kind of a sash go down the one leg. And when the Roman soldier was ready to go into warfare, he would take it, lift it up, and he would tuck it into the tunic. Also, that tunic had a place where he could put his helmet. It had another place where he could put the sheath that held the sword, and so on and so forth. And so we come to find that what Paul is saying, we have to put on the belt. He says here that we haven't girded yourself with truth. So what is truth? What is truth? Truth is God's absolute standard of reality. You hear what I said? It's God's absolute standard of reality. When you get into the Word of God, other people will say, well, I don't believe that is really the truth. I don't believe that. Well, you believe whatever you want to believe, but that is a divine revelation. It came from heaven, from a heavenly being who is our Heavenly Father, and He wrote it and penned it into a love story for you and I not to be able to read and understand through our human application, our human capability, because only in your spirit, once you are saved, then the Word of God will open up to you. I will tell you this little quip of a story. Before I got saved, I couldn't pass Bible 101 at Geneva College. I passed all of my other subjects. I couldn't get through Bible. I had no idea what they were talking about. I never read the Bible before in my life. I tried to read it, tried to cram as if I was reading a history book for study. I kept getting Fs. But 5 years later, I was the guest minister for a graduating school of theology in Rochester, New York. That's how God does things. Amen. But you can't read the Bible with your human mind, but you have to read it. You have to keep on reading it. The more truth you have, the freer you become. And the freer you become, because it is God's absolute standard of truth. A lot of people have their own standard. Don't tell me how to live. This is my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to live. Ever hear that before? You're nothing but one of them hunky Christians. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But how could it be that we are willing to put our lives in the hands of human beings, other human beings, just because they have a diploma on the wall? You'll go to a doctor because the doctor has a diploma on the wall, and you'll trust every word they say. Amen? How about if you went to a doctor and you had a hip replacement that needed to be taken care of, and right at the operating table, before they give you the sedative to put you out, he said, well, now I want to tell you something. I have this all figured out. Your right hip is bad. We need to get a replacement in there. But what I'm thinking I'm going to do, I'm going to start cutting from the inside of your left foot, and I'm going to cut up and around to get to the hip. Or my second plan is that I'm going to take from the back of your left shoulder, and I'm going to cut around, and then I'm going to get to the hip that way. But one of my constituents that's going to be in the operating room with me thinks that the best way to do it is to go from the outside of the left leg and come up and around your back and get to the right hip. You wouldn't want to go to that doctor, would you? Because he doesn't have truth. And you don't want to look like a roadmap when you're all done out of the operating room. Or how would you like to go to a pharmacy? You give a prescription, you have a cold or something. And you hear the pharmacist saying, am I supposed to put this together with this? I don't know how to mix this. Would you want to go to that pharmacist? Absolutely not. How about if you're in an airplane? You're already 20, 30,000 feet up in the air. And you're hours into the flight. You're ready to descend. And you hear the pilot say, am I supposed to push that button? Or am I supposed to push this button? You wouldn't want that pilot, would you? No, you want to go to a doctor who has truth. You want to go to a pharmacist that has truth. You want to go and put your hands in the welfare of a pilot who has truth. But none of them have the absolute standard of truth of God. He is the yea and amen of all truth. And what Paul is saying, we have to armor ourselves our loins with truth. Complete truth. Amen. So what you see here, truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you're putting on the belt, it is a belt of truth. The second armor goes to say in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, as you're probably aware, it covers the heart. Amen. But I want you to know that the breastplate is great within itself, but if there's no truth, it's not going to latch. It's not going to latch. It's not going to be stable. And you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, Christ is our righteousness. So therefore, here we go again. We're putting on Jesus Christ. To put on the breastplate of righteousness means that you are committed to living a holy life. And the breastplate of righteousness is predicated on the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given to you and I and clothed us with at the moment of salvation. A lot of Christians don't really understand all that took place when you made the verbal expression of opening your mouth and saying, I want Jesus to come. I surrender myself. I confess my sins. I want you, Lord, to be my Savior. They think that at salvation, the only thing that happened is Jesus Christ forgave me of all my sins, past, present, and future sins. And they're absolutely right on that note. But that's not the only thing that happened. What happened also is Jesus, knowing as he looked at us, and he realized, as he said earlier, there's nothing good in man. There's nothing good in you. Nothing at all good in you. And he knew that in and of yourself, you are never going to be privileged to get to the throne room of God and to be seated with the Lord. Because we are human beings filled with sin. When you get saved, you are no longer to be said, well, I'm no longer a sinner, but now I'm saved. No, you are a sinner saved by grace. And what Jesus wanted us to know is you can't get into heaven on human application. Can't do it. Doesn't matter how holy you think you are. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. You will not be able to enter in and be part of the citizenship of heaven. So what Jesus did, he took his righteousness and he clothed us with his righteousness. Therefore, now when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see the pit holes of sin in you. He doesn't even see you. He sees the finished work of Calvary that has now been adorned upon you. And now we have great favor where we can go into the throne room of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when you wake up in the morning now, you don't have to wake up and say, you know what, I've got to get out there. I've got to think and think and think. I can't let any wicked thoughts come my way. I can't let anything come into my observation. I got to put blinders on because I got to be holy today. I got to be righteous today. Don't try it. Don't try it. Don't try to be righteous because you can't. You can be as righteous as you think you can be, but you'll never, in your own human application of righteousness, ever get to heaven. You are righteous because of the wardrobe that Christ has placed upon us. Amen? So when you wake up in the morning, don't say, I got to try to be righteous. No, you got to say, thank you, Lord, that I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinful thoughts, sinful behavior, sinful activity, but I know that you have clothed me with your righteousness. Therefore, I am free to go, and I am free to go into the throne room of God with great boldness and speak to my daddy in heaven. Amen? That's what Christ has given to you and I. The first three chapters of Ephesians teaches us who we are, that you are forever saved, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The last three chapters of Ephesians teaches us, therefore, how to act. If you are saved and you are surrendered to Christ, then you should be acting in a whole different fashion. You should be acting in a whole different way. But if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the Word of God and the belt of truth is not on you, then the breastplate of righteousness is shaking all over the place. It's moving to and fro. That's not how a Roman soldier looked. Their breastplate was latched on the belt, on the tunic. When you have truth, then you have righteousness, and it will be placed. But when there is no true breastplate of righteousness, you are going to find it opens up a cesspool of unrighteousness that will come into your heart and into your mind. And then all of a sudden, you'll wonder, why are you doing the things you're doing? It's because Satan and all his demons, they will come and they will foster where there is an atmosphere of unrighteousness. And if you don't know the Word, if you don't read the Word, if you are not a student of the Word, then you are not dressed firm against the wiles of the enemy. Amen? Hallelujah. Church, Christ has created us not to be turkeys, but to be eagles. We are to soar. He wants us to fly. He wants us to continue to fly. And there are so many saints that don't know who they are. It's time that you realize that if you've accepted Christ, he has won. He has defeated the enemy. He has made a public spectacle of Satan. And you are on the side of championship. You are in the army of God. Therefore, all you have to do as members of the army of God, stand firm. Take a three-point stance. Stand firm to the claim of the promises and territory of what Christ has given to you. The third article of armor. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 2:14 tells us Jesus is our peace. So again, we're putting on Christ. The Roman soldier, he had a shoe that it was almost like a skating shoe. It went halfway up the calf and it laced up tight. It protected his ankle. And also at the bottom of the shoe was a cleat about that thick, about that long. And the reason why there was such a heavy cleat at the bottom of a Roman soldier's shoe is so that they wouldn't do the shuffle. They wouldn't do a James Brown shuffle. They wouldn't be shuffling and shimmering all over the place because a lot of times they got into hand-to-hand combat in some bad conditions where it was muddy or wet or whatever. They wanted to stand firm. Well, I want you to know that there's a lot of Christians that are doing a whole lot of shuffling back and forth. They're getting beat like a battering ram. Why? Because they don't have truth. And so they're falling prey to every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. They don't know truth. They don't have the absolute standard of God's word. They don't have an understanding of what God's word is about. All they know is the religious behavior of what goes on in their churches. And they're being beat up back and forth and back and forth. If you don't know truth, then you don't have righteousness. And when there's no truth and no righteousness, there's no peace. Amen? But when you have the truth of God's word and you live in righteousness, the peace of God will guard your heart. How will it guard your heart? Because the storms are always going to come, and they're horrific. They're harsh. The storms are not easy sometimes. Sometimes you got to deal with something that is very frightening. You wonder, how am I going to get out of this? And Jesus wants us to know, when you put on the full armor of me, that you are now under my power, my authority, you don't have to worry about a thing because I never slumber, nor do I sleep. I am always there. You can go to sleep. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what the attorney says. I don't care what your checkbook is screaming. I don't care how bad your children are. I don't care how violent the storm is. You go to sleep because I am going to stay awake and I am going to take care of you because you have put on the fullness of who I am. You have my truth. You store my righteousness. You have your feet girded in the gospel of peace, and you don't have to worry about a thing. Amen. And a lot of Christians say, well, wait a minute, he doesn't have my back. I think he fell asleep on me because I'm going through all kind of hell and he's not taking care of me. Well, the whole truth of the matter is you haven't put on Christ. You are walking around like a naked Christian, and that's why you are getting beat from the top of your head to the tip of your feet because you haven't put on and have an understanding of the truth. Amen. The fourth shield. The fourth shield, a little different now. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is a little different one. It says take. The other three said have. You have them on you at all times. But this one here is take. You have it close by, and then you can just take it as you need it. The shield of faith for a Roman soldier was 4.5 feet long, 4.5 feet wide. And they would get behind it in a crouched down position, and then other soldiers would intermingle with them, and their shields would interlock, so to speak. They're not connected, but they would just kind of lean one against the other. They would get down, so when an enemy was facing the Roman soldier for war, they didn't see any one individual. They just saw an entire collage of a wall the shield that was there. That shield was important because it thwarted away the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, what is it that we are to take up? It says, take up your shield. What is the shield that we take up? The shield that we take up is what we hear when we read the Word of God or when you come to church and you hear the truth. Then you take the truth and you be obedient to it and you walk it out. That is when you lift up the shield and you will see that you are going to be able to overcome every trickery that the enemy throws your way. Amen? You believe it, that's truth. You act upon it, what you believe, that's the shield of faith. So whatever you hear on a Sunday morning and you say amen to, when you walk it out Monday through Saturday, that's when you lift up the shield of faith. Not saying, I don't feel good, I don't think I'm going to make it, I think I'm hurting, I think I'm going to have an operation. Those are all things that you have to say, and I understand it, we'll get to that in a moment. But the truth of the matter is, you have to recognize and declare, I have the full armor of God on. I have the full armor of God. I have an understanding of the belt of faith. Everything else is falling into place. I have my breastplate of righteousness. I have my feet shodden in the gospel of peace. And now I am going to lift up what I heard, what I know to be true, the only true standard of reality, and I am going to walk according to what God's word says, not according to what they say. It's what he says that's going to set me free. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he goes on and it says, well, let me say this to really bring it to a head point on this. When you think of Joshua, he was a military person, well known for combat, and he had a mind to lead the children of Israel, and they all the time they were in battle, they won because he was a great warrior. But here God says to him one day, I want you to go around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days, you and all the children of Israel. And then on the seventh day, I want you to go around seven times, and I want you to shout and blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Now, you have to think, here's a human being. He had to have thought to himself, because he is a great warrior, there's no way that this could be. This doesn't make sense. We walk around the walls of Jericho. The people on the other side of the wall are going to throw heavy items. They're going to hit us in the head. They're going to hurt us and possibly kill us. But you know what? He put aside his thoughts. He was obedient to what was said to him. And because he was obedient to what was said to him, he and the children of Israel, they lifted up a shield of faith. And they did exactly what God says. And on the seventh day, when they walked around seven times, gave a shout, the trumpet blew, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Amen? How about Naaman, the leper? He was a leper. He was the head of the army of Damascus. And here he developed leprosy. He didn't know what to do, but they had known in Damascus of the great Elisha, the prophet. And so they sort of told him, why don't you go to Judah? Because there's a prophet there, a Jewish prophet, and he can probably heal you. So he goes and he takes two servants with him, and they come to Elisha's house. Elisha didn't even want to talk to him. He snubbed him because the Jews and the Damascus people, they didn't care for one another. And so Elisha's in the house, didn't even come out the door. And when he found out that here Naaman is filled with leprosy, wants to find out, what am I to do? I want you to come out and lay your hands upon me. Elisha said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times. And he got mad. He said, I'm not going to dip myself in the Jordan River seven times. The rivers of Damascus are so much cleaner. That's a filthy, putrid river there. I'm not going to dunk myself in there. And one of the servants, lowly servant, says, but master, we've come this far because you're sick. And if you don't be, if you're not obedient to what was said to you, we could go back home and you're not going to get any better. He turned around and he said, okay. With hesitancy, he dunks himself into the Jordan River seven times and he comes out completely healed. I want you to know, are you wanting to see a miracle in your life? Do you want to see a miracle in your life that what God is saying to you and I, that we need to be obedient to the word that we read, to the word that we are storing around our waist and around our loins? Why is it around the loins, by the way? Because I want you to know, when you lift things, the ultimate strength of your body is in your loins. Jesus Christ is your strong tower. Therefore, no matter what you think you can't do, with Christ, all things become possible to you. Amen. So we have this shield of faith. It is walking out in obedience what we hear. But what is it for? To thwart the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen? To put out the fiery darts of the enemy. Has anybody ever enjoyed cowboy movies? You like cowboy movies? I love them. Saturday morning, don't mess with me. I even got my wife involved now. We're watching cowboy movies in the morning till about 11 o'clock, and then we'll go about our business. Because I grew up on cowboy movies. I rode a horse twice, never wore a hat. I don't wear the guns, but I like to watch cowboy movies. But you know what? If you watch a couple cowboy movies, you'll see when they were coming from Texas to Oklahoma or from Oklahoma to Texas, out in the prairie land, they would come in a covered wagon convoy. Amen? Remember that? And then you remember how the Indians would charge, and they would have to take all the wagons, and they'd have to put them in a circle, and then all the cowboys get their guns out, and they start shooting bullets. Remember that? Bullets at the Indians. And the Indians, they didn't have the rifles, so they were shooting back arrows. Who's going to win that battle? Right? But then one of the Indians gets smart, and he lights the end of his arrow, and he doesn't shoot it at a cowboy. He shoots it at a wagon train, catches the wagon train on fire. And now the cowboys have to not only deal with Indians, they have to deal with fire. And so they're trying to battle the Indians and put out the fires at the same time. That's what Satan does. He will hit you with this. He will hit you with that. He will, when you think you got this under control, here he'll hit you from the left. He'll hit you from the right. You wonder, what am I going to do? Take the truth. Stand with it. Lift it up. Walk it out. And when you do, Christ will come with an angelic host. They'll take a deep breath and they'll blow all the fires out on your behalf. The victory comes only from above. Put on the strength of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And the fifth piece is the helmet of salvation. We're almost done here. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Helmets are used in football so that the players don't hurt their brain. They don't have much of a brain to begin with playing football. 300-pound men, you know, running into each other full steam. And they had probably a 200 dozen people already having concussions that they're dealing with. But these guys still get on the football field and they still want to go. And it's all about the money, right? But the helmet is used to protect the brain. The helmet of salvation is used to protect the mind. That helmet, by the way, is right there on the latch of the belt of truth. It's there. It's accessible, but you need to take it when a battle came. And so they'd put it on their head. And that spiritual helmet of salvation that we have, the word salvation means sozo. It means that you are healed from every assault, every attack the enemy could ever throw at you, that God has given you championship over it. Amen? You are completely victorious because every spiritual gift that you will ever need has already been given unto you. But unfortunately, we as human beings, we have a tendency, myself included, and now we know, Missy too, talks about the negativities. How are you doing? I did that on purpose. I'm not feeling good. You know, people say, I don't feel good. The doctor said this. You know what? They say my eyes are bad. They say I'm crippled. They say, you know, like Randy used to say, well, I pray that God will heal me one day. You know, you don't have the reality of truth. You don't have the absolute standard of truth speaking on your behalf. You believe it, but yet you don't believe it when you have your own problems that go on. And so we have all these people that I would say that they are basically the poor me Christians. Oh, poor me. I got financial problems like you don't know. I got hostility in my household. My husband's out there in the bars. My wife's out there, and I don't know what she's doing half the time. My children are a mess. My household's a mess. And we talk, and people will come up to you and say, well, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? And you'll be over there, well, praise the Lord, I'm doing okay, but you know what? I got all these problems. Then you go with a whole litany of all the things going on in your life, right? And people want to get away from you because you want to unload everything. You don't want to shut your mouth. They just want to know how you're doing, but you're over there, you're telling everything. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being honest. So there's nothing wrong with being honest. You tell how it is, but you don't live under the circumstance. What happens is people, they take a circumstantial stance. They'll tell you everything about their problems, and they're downcast, they're broken, they're hurting, and that's how they leave it. But Christ says, put on the helmet of salvation. Have a renewal of your mind that you will take a victory stance. You tell the truth. Yes, I'm having a problem. Yes, my dad is sick. Yes, my wife is hurting. Yes, but, you put the but there. You got to have a but. You put the but in there and say, but my God is Jehovah Rapha. My God still sits on the throne. My God heals. My God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God is on my side. I am completely armored with the full armor of God. Therefore, I have all these problems, but I'm about to see that there's going to be excellence coming my way. When we saw Randy last week, he didn't say, oh, I hope so. He said, yes, I know. I agree. Amen. So be it. He went down on the floor 30 hours later, brand new kidney. That is not a coincidence. That's not a coincidence. And what God wanted to teach us in this church, if you're going to go out and you're going to see the miracles you've been hoping to see, it has to start with you. You have to show people, I once was, but look at me now. that only comes when you have positive confession of believing what you know as the belt of truth. Therefore, nothing's going to tarnish the truth of God's word. Nothing is going to cause you to be stutter-stepped. Amen? Because you have the helmet of truth upon your head. And lastly, it says here, verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. This is not a sword. This is a dagger, a 10-inch dagger that the Roman soldier had. It had all these, what do they call that? When a sword has, or something has, a like a fish knife. Huh? Yeah, thank you. That's what it is. On both sides. Very sharp. What'd you call it? Serration. New word for me. And it would cut going in, and it would cut going out. And I mean to tell you, it would do a job. That's what they had. They had this really short dagger, and it was hid in the truth belt, okay, for when they would get into hand-to-hand combat. Now, understand something. The other five pieces of armor are all used for the benefit of defensive stance. You take a defensive three-point stance, and you have the helmet of salvation, you have the breastplate of righteousness, you have the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, you have the shield of faith, you have everything. But this one is for an offensive battle. When you're standing and you're standing firm and the enemy gets too close, you have this little itty-bitty 10-inch dagger. You will slice him in and slice him out. The Word of God actually tells us a little bit about that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the Word of God is if I can, living and stronger than any two-edged sword. And it cuts through between, it separates, divides between the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. It'll get right to the heart of the matter. I want you to know that's what this dagger is. So what is this dagger that we have that is so accessible to us that we are able to use it, and we can see that we can penetrate hell and drive hell away from us? I'll tell you what it is. It is the utterance of God's word. The utterance of God's word. What is the utterance of God's word? Well, let me go backwards for a moment. If you don't know the word, if you don't read the word, you don't have the word in you, there's no utterance coming out. I had somebody ask me and said it just here the other day. They're starting to read the word for the first time in their life. I read the word, Pastor, but there's a lot of it I don't understand. It doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It doesn't matter if you have an understanding of it. Because when I read the word many a time in my early years, I had no idea what I was reading. Sometimes my mind was kind of, you know, slipping out there. I just wanted to read a couple chapters. And I would read, and my mind wasn't occupied on what I was reading. There were other bits of information in the Bible that I would read, and it would really get my attention. But there were other things that I would read, but I read it anyhow. Because understand, it is a spiritual book written by our spiritual father. And it is written for instruction, for encouragement, and for protection, and for guidance. Amen? And it's only for our spirit to read and understand. Not for our mind. Your mind will not be edified at times with what you read. But as you read, you are putting that belt on. You're putting the belt. Right now, as a young Christian, you might go up to somebody who's hurting in the workplace, hurting in the neighborhood, hurting in the household. And right now, because you don't have enough knowledge of the word yet, you'll go up to them that they're hurting, they're broken, they're sick, whatever. You'll say, oh, I feel so bad for you. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. Matter of fact, would you like to come to church? My pastor will pray for you. That's the best you can do, because that's the best of what you have. But as you get seasoned into the things of God, as you read and as you read and as you read, even those areas in the Bible that don't make any sense and you don't understand it, but you're reading it. One day down the road, as somebody's hurting, somebody's broken, whatever, and you'll go up to them and you'll say, well, you know what? I feel bad for you. Then all of a sudden, you're going to find that those scriptures that you read way back in the day, they're coming out. And you're saying, where'd that come from? You're thinking that to yourself because you're bringing it out. See, the Word of God says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have the world in you, you're going to speak the world. But if you have the word in you, you're going to bring forth the word. And when you bring forth the word, it is a rhema word. It is a word that is necessary to speak. It is an absolute word. In other words, if you have a financial problem, you won't turn around and speak, well, you know, Judas hung himself. What's that have any sense behind it, right? But you would have, but the word will come out of you. It'll come out of you in regards to the circumstance that you're being hit with. And it's not a time to think, I'm going to go cram. I got to go find out. What am I supposed to? No, you keep on reading. You keep on feeding. And as you do, and as one day you begin to speak, it becomes the utterance of God. And the utterance of God is anointed by God. It's a rhema anointing. It is a specific word to come against a specific negative circumstance of what the enemy is throwing at you. And when you speak it, then you are going to see all hell will be driven away. And you know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy? If one can put to flight 1,000 by a spoken word, by a dagger, by an utterance, and two can put to flight 10,000, can you imagine a church, even as small as ours, that we have knowledge of the word, we join together, and we begin to speak the utterance of God, we are going to see a whole lot more Randy's getting healed immediately, and God has been waiting for you to have an understanding of it. Amen? So you need church. You need to get into the Word. You need to have knowledge of the Word. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember the old McDonald's saying? Well, how's it go? Two whole beef. Come on. Two whole beef. Say it.
Two whole beef, fatty, special sauce, pickles, cheese, lettuce.
That's not it. Two, close. Two whole beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese. Say it with me. Come on. Two whole beef patties. Okay, ready? Two whole beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Say it again. Two whole beef. You're getting it. One more time. Now give me Romans chapter 12, verse 2. See what I'm saying? He got it. Listen, I gave it to you already. Do not be conformed by the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm just showing you something. We have more knowledge of the things of the world than we have of the Word. And if you think about the world, how it's spelled, this is my little thing. It's spelled W-O-R-L-D. When you think about the word, it's spelled W-O-R-D. The only difference between the world and word is a letter L. Okay? So you need to look at the world and say to it, get the L out of here. So that you will have knowledge. I can only get away with that. So that you will have full knowledge of the word and the world won't blindside you. And I repeat, you only have a short space of time that God has given to you so as to fulfill the obligation of your purpose, of your destiny. You dare not allow for the enemy to steal any more time off of you. You recognize the authority that you have against every spiritual battle that comes your way. And recognize that you are to put on the full armor of God. But it starts with you getting into the word. You don't read the word, none of the other articles of armor are going to fit. And you will go around as a naked Christian. You can say, I'm a Christian, but other people will look at you and wonder, why are you so bloody? Why are you so broken? Why are you so defeated? It's because you don't have the word. The word will set you free. You shall know the truth. You have to know the truth, and therefore the truth shall set you free. Start walking in the freedom that God has equipped you with. Amen?